Well, let me invite you to come to Ruth chapter 3, passage that was read. As I said, at the time we read it, this book was started last week, and we looked at chapters 1 and 2, and looked at some very significant days in the life of some very rather insignificant people. Boaz was a wealthy and important man, but Naomi and Ruth, well, they were living around the time when people here in this country were living in hill forts. There were all sorts of conversations going on in the hill forts. But here, this book consists largely of conversation, dialogue. And the Lord has preserved these conversations and these incidents, which are very ordinary and plain, quite unremarkable, no great drama, no mystery of no murders or anything like that, just ordinary everyday events. Spoke about Thomas Gray's elegy in a country churchyard where he talks about the short and simple annals of the poor. And here we have two poor ladies, two widows. Naomi had gone from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, with her husband Elimelech, her two sons, at a time of famine. And they had gone to Moab, to the east of their country, and they had settled there. And I had said last week that although we're not, don't want to play down the extent of the famine, nonetheless, it does seem perhaps that it was mixed in with dreams for a new life. The other folk didn't go. Clearly, Boaz didn't go. He stayed and he became a wealthy man. But Naomi and her husband went with dreams, dreams of a new life. And bit by bit, that dream unravels. And Naomi comes to an end of herself. She says, and it's in her own words, "I went out full, full of hope, dreams, expectations." We could almost say full of herself, or full of themselves. Family was first. This was a family that loved God, owned God, but plainly, in a backslidden kind of compromised way, was living for the dream and living for their own worldly ends. And even when things started to go wrong, her husband dies, the two sons die, and she is left as a single lady with two daughters-in-law, both of whom are Moabites. And therefore, from a pagan culture, worshipping other gods. She's left with them, without any support, on her own, helpless. She's still kind of looking to Ruth and Orpah, the two daughters-in-law, and still trying to instill worldly dreams in them. Look, you can settle down, you can still find a husband, maybe you've got a chance to make a new dream, start again, it's over for me. And she creeps back into Bethlehem full of bitterness, bitter against the Lord, but he's brought her through this, bitter against circumstances. And yet, right at the end of that chapter, you have the stirrings of grace. She comes, she returns as the barley harvest is beginning. And then you have this whole incident that we're looking at in chapter 2 where she meets Boaz, who is a distant relative, and how he provides for her. These two widows, you have the institutional kind of provision that God makes in terms of you're not to plow right up to the edges of the hedges, you're to leave a gap for people, and also you're not to take a second cut of the cereal crop. You are to leave space for the poor and the destitute to find a living for themselves. I'm sure that would have been quite novel for Ruth, coming from a Moabite background. Israel, there is provision, institutionally and by grace, in the terms, in the form of this one man, Boaz, who is particularly kind, who's got a very awakened social conscience and an obedience to God. These are times of spiritual backsliding in the land. It's a time when everyone is doing what's right in their own sight. And yet Boaz remains upright and he keeps his integrity. And that happens through the harvest. And Naomi, you see God moving in her life. You see her conversation developing. You see something of the bitterness being dissipated. You read between the lines, you can see it there. And she can detect God's hand at work. She can see that God has provided this man, Boaz. It's a remarkable set of coincidences as you look at chapter 2 and how he comes at the right moment and Ruth happens to be gleaning in his field and he happens to be a kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer, perhaps I ought to explain all that. Again, this is institutional provision that God makes for his people. That when folk run into hardship, and there might be famines and poverty strikes, or it might be bereavement, you have somebody in the family that would be a kinsman redeemer who would be able to buy back land that had been sold to maintain the property for that family that would then revert back to them. They would also buy people out of slavery. They would seek justice where murder had been committed, and also they would take on a family where there had been a bereavement. They would take the dead brother's widow and marry them. The details aren't important, but Boaz was somebody in the family that would step in to help folk in destitution. And the role of the kinsman redeemer is in some ways a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He's our family member who buys us out of slavery, who takes us into his family, who restores us. So he provides for them, and God is providing in Bethlehem, the house of bread, bread for his people. When we come to chapter 3, well, I'll just take us through the narrative, I think. So if you come with me to chapter 3, and you see that Naomi is with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and the harvest is coming to an end. And Naomi wants to, as she says in verse 1, seek security for you. I want to settle you. All through, Naomi has had this concern. She's had it for both her daughters-in-law, now particularly for Ruth, who's in loyalty, aligned herself with Naomi. I want to see you settled. I want to see you married. And all that's going to happen in this chapter is Naomi seeking to bring that about. And so she says, look, Boaz, you've been with his maidens, you've been gleaning in his field, he is a kinsman of ours. Now, right at the end of the barley tonight, he'll be there. It's a kind of, I take this to be the sort of end celebration, that the harvest is gathered in. You can imagine the old medieval days in our land where the whole village comes out to help the farmers and they all help in the harvest, and then there's the celebration and a lot of drinking and all of that, and the country fair that goes with it, and something of that custom happens here. And she tells Ruth to wash herself, Verse 3, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, creep up to Boaz when he's asleep, spot where he is, and then you go in, uncover his feet, take the blanket off where his feet are, and just sort of snuggle down at his feet, and then he'll tell you what to do. Now, what she means is she wants Ruth to kind of throw herself at Boaz in this way. And Ruth says, verse 5, all that you say to me, I will do. This was, we don't read it anywhere else, but plainly it's an Israelite custom. It wasn't something that was familiar to Ruth. So she listens to these instructions and she thinks, well, I'll do that. And she does it. And so we read verse 6 that she does creep down to the threshing floor. And verse 7, after Boaz has eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, and he goes to lie down at the heap of grain, perhaps as a matter of security, he's the main landowner and there is the grain, he'll sleep there, keep it safe, and so on. And she comes softly, she tiptoes up, pulls back the blanket and snuggles down at his feet. Verse 8, at midnight he's startled. He gets a real fright. What's this? Maybe his feet are a little bit cold or something, and he realizes there's somebody there. And he has a real fright. Literally, he shudders. And, goodness, there's a woman lying at his feet. And he says, who are you? Now, I don't suppose he shouts it. And all this is going on in kind of whispers they can't see. He doesn't know what it is, who it is. Who are you? I mean, he knows Ruth, but he can't see. And she says, I'm Ruth. And she says, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. Now, that's very prosaic language, but essentially it means marry me. She's throwing herself at him, as directed by Naomi. And he says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Ruth's reputation has already made an impression on Boaz, we saw that. But he's saying this last kindness that she's doing is more commendable now than it was even when she first arrived in Bethlehem. You could have had your pick of men. Clearly, Ruth was an attractive woman and loyal, hard-working. She was a good catch. Boaz was old. And he recognizes the reality of the situation and says, you could have had somebody else. It's very good of you, and so on. And he promises, verse 11, to do what she's asking him to do, which is marry her and fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer, of marrying the dead person's widow, the family member's widow, which is Ruth, the family member, Elimelech, the husband, and then the son that Ruth had married. And he will do that duty for her. Except, verse 12, there is somebody who's a little bit nearer than I am. And he says, look, stay the night. In the morning it shall be that we'll take it up with this other chap. And if he'll marry you, well, that will have to be. That's his right. That's the law of the Old Testament. That's what we need to do. But if he doesn't want to do it, then I will do it, promises Boaz. And he gives his promise as the Lord lives. And he tells her to sleep until the morning. And verse 14, she does. Before it's light and before anybody can see, she goes. And he tells her, look, this is not to be seen. don't let it be known that a woman came here, it's been disgraced. And so he bids her go back to Naomi, but in before that happens, he gives her a lot more barley. He's sleeping by the store, so he pours into her shawl that she holds open a whole lot of barley, 6 ephahs, and off she goes back to Naomi, who finds out, is all desperate, what happened? And Ruth tells her, and Naomi then says, verse 18, some very commendable words of advice that would have done much better if she'd said it at the beginning of the chapter. But she says, look, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So we wait until the day unfolds. This is the night before. Well, that's the basic outline of the chapter. I'm going to look at, first of all, Naomi's anxiety. She is worried. I'm sure lots of mothers worry about their children, their sons. Are they settled? Their daughters, are they settled? Well, here Naomi is worried about her daughter-in-law. Her son died, but Ruth had expressed her loyalty and had stuck close by Ruth, made her that promise, as we saw. And Naomi wants to see her settled. Now that word settled comes up regularly in this book. you see it in verse 9 of chapter 1, where Naomi had said to the two daughters-in-law to go back to the Moabite families that they came from. Look, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So you can find a new husband, you can find rest, you can settle there. You remember how Noah sent the dove out of the ark, and the dove could not find rest. It couldn't find anywhere to land. It couldn't find any place to settle. And Ruth is saying, I want to see you settled. I want to see you have rest. And she's anxious because the time is slipping away. I guess that each day during this harvest, we saw the first day when she went to glean. Chapter 3, we're looking at the last day, which is the culmination of the gathering in. But in between, Ruth has consistently gone out, gleaned, come back, threshed out the corn that she'd gathered, brought it home, and I would say that Naomi would be all ears. What's happened today, Ruth? Any news? Did you see Boaz? Did you talk to him? And is looking all the time. Did anything develop? How's it going? And Naomi has got increasingly frustrated. But day after day, nothing seems to be moving here. This seems to have been God working and bringing these two folk who are eminently suited, as Naomi can see, godly people in times of godlessness. And surely this is God at work. God is surely bringing these two together. Well, why isn't it happening? And Naomi wants to force the issue. Now, ultimately, we will come to verse 13 of chapter 4, where Boaz will take Ruth, and she will become his wife, and she will have a son, and that son is Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And the son of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth is going to be brought into the line. We're going to see that. We know that happens. As we start out on this book, we know that's the end result. Well, Naomi can't see that. She doesn't know anything of that. But she just wants to see Ruth settled. And there's a lesson for us here, isn't there? Because there is a good sense in which Christians are active. It's not right just to sit back and pray for something and to say, well, that's it, I've done my bit. I mean, we are to work for the Lord and to labour for Him. We're to take sensible and actions. And Naomi would probably argue that she was. But there is a sense, or there's an area where you do have to trust the Lord. And to venture beyond that boundary is to go into areas where you're manipulating things and endangering people. And Naomi crosses that boundary in this chapter. I know some of the older commentaries would bring a very anodyne approach and interpretation of this and see it as perfectly the custom and nothing untoward. But Naomi is playing with fire here. She is putting Ruth in a really dangerous position. And it's folly. And you'd want to say to her, Naomi, what are you playing at? You say in verse 18, sit still, my daughter. Be at rest until you know the matter. There does seem to be there a willingness to trust in the Lord and His providence. But your whole actions in this chapter kind of negate that approach. You seem to be contradicting the very thing that you're saying. If you come with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Sorry, chapter 28. And look at verse 16. We know the first bit. It's very familiar. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, whoever believes will not act hastily. So there is a solid foundation for life. It's tried, it's tested, it's precious, it's a sure foundation. You can rely on that foundation, God's provision in Christ, throughout life. But believe in Him, trust in Him, stand on that foundation, rest on it. Don't act hastily, don't panic, literally don't run to and fro. And that is precisely what Naomi is doing here. She is acting precipitately. She is acting dangerously. She wants to force the purposes of God. Now, what she was saying then was, as I say, fraught with danger. Verse 3, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known. She was walking into temptation. We saw last week that it was recognized that there were dangers at large in the field. Boaz said to Ruth, look, don't go into another part of the field. Stay by my maidens. Keep an eye on them. You'll be safe there. And Naomi had said much the same to Ruth when she came back. You stay with Boaz. He will keep you safe. There are dangers. As I say, moral backsliding. There are dangers there. Now, if there are dangers in the field and the threshing floor in the daytime, what is it like in the night? Now, clearly, Naomi trusted Boaz. He's an honourable man. He's an upright man. And he was. But she should not have put him in this obvious place of incredible temptation. Now, it says in verse 7, he had eaten and drunk. His heart was cheerful. Now, we're not saying that he was drunk. Don't believe that. But there was a cheerfulness. He had been drinking. And it was a happy time. And right at the end, there was celebration. This is the kind of occasion when all sorts of immorality take place. And Boaz is put under extreme pressure at that single point in time. And I really don't think you can commend this man too much. For him, in that environment and at that occasion, to be suddenly presented with a temptation from somebody that he clearly was drawn to, Ruth, who had, on Naomi's instructions, washed herself, anointed herself. She's at his feet. Nobody would have known, could have got away with it. It's all at night, nobody can see, and yet the man keeps his integrity. It's every bit as impressive as Joseph before Potiphar's wife. And I don't know what Ruth thought of it. I imagine she heard these instructions from Naomi with some amazement. You do this here? You would? She trusted in Naomi. You'd want to say to her, well, surely your own common sense would say this seems highly risky. But she cast herself on Boaz and committed herself to him, just as Naomi was doing. The fact that it worked out all right doesn't make it right, does it? You could say the same about Rebecca with Isaac. When Isaac wanted to get the two boys, Jacob and Esau, and was determined to give the blessing to Esau, and Rebecca knew that Jacob was the promised son who was to be in the line of blessing, Rebecca engages in this deceitful, underhanded ploy to change it round, to get Jacob to dress up as Esau. Now, she shouldn't have done that. She wanted the purposes of God, but she too should have rested on that solid foundation and not panicked. We don't know how, but God would have brought these circumstances about anyway. And here, Ruth 3, it does work out all right. But God would have brought these purposes to pass anyway. It doesn't make it right for Naomi. If we're going to learn a lesson here, I think we want to look at Boaz and say, why was he able to resist such a strong temptation like that? It wasn't because he was saving himself up for the big temptation. You know how some sportsmen will play for the big occasion. David Gower was a great cricketer. Everyone could see his promise and his flair, potential. He never really did very much at county level. He was always a big occasion player. Well, that's fine, but it doesn't really work in the Christian life. God looks for faithfulness in the little occasions. He looks for faithfulness when we're away, playing away, not at home, in front of our home supporters. He looks for faithfulness when there's nobody at all to see us. And he's looking for faithfulness in the things that we would look at and say they don't matter. And Boaz was faithful in the little things in life. And because he had been faithful and because he was obedient then, when the big occasion comes, the temptation, which is right here in chapter 3, he is able to resist it in the strength that God gives him and to do the honourable thing. I wonder whether you look at what happens at the end when he tells Ruth to creep away and to go before anybody can recognize and think, well, that's a bit of a cover-up, isn't it? Well, the answer to that is, there's nothing to cover up. Nothing has happened. It would have been shameful if she'd have been seen. He would have had very great difficulty trying to explain it, as would Ruth. This was the folly of Naomi in putting Boaz in this position. It could have wrecked the whole thing. He could have thought, well, I've got Ruth wrong, haven't I? I thought she was an upright, virtuous woman. What is she doing? What is Naomi doing? That's it for me. It could have wrecked the whole thing. But he doesn't do that. He sees beyond that. I think he would have been unhappy at the situation. He was. But he tells Ruth to go away. But nothing has happened. So it's not covering anything up. What happens with us is that we do things and we are concerned to present such a good image to people, and we do cover things up. We hide how we really feel. We hide the state of our own heart. Here, Boaz, his heart, his attitude, his whole life has been one of upright, transparent obedience. He's been faithful to the Lord. And let me finish on just by noting how God kept these folk, even through folly and through these dangers. Naomi's intentions were right. You understand it, you can put yourself in her position, you can sympathize with her. And the fact that she wanted to see Ruth settled was a good thing. She cared for Ruth, she'd grown to love Ruth, just as Ruth loved her and cared for her and provided for her. There was a mutual bond. And you can identify with these folk here. But where it could all have been completely a disaster, God keeps these folk through it. Boaz could have said, right, Ruth, I will marry you. But he's faithful and he acknowledges that this other kinsman redeemer is nearer. He will do his duty even there. And he'll trust in the what this man says. If he will marry you, then good, he says. Well, I don't think he would have thought it that much, but he'll say, well, it's for him to do, and he has first call on you, and we must both trust in that. And he commits them to that. He promises, as the Lord lives, that if the man does not want to perform the duty, then he will do it. And he again provides for Ruth and Naomi. God is in this. And God sometimes brings us through our folly and our false starts in life and the mistakes that we make and the stupid kind of sinful acts that we do. He sometimes preserves us from them, and he keeps faith with us, and he stands by us, and he will bring us to a learning, to greater obedience for his glory's sake. Well, there's much here, and I trust there's much that we can pick up on, but let's try and learn from the lesson of Boaz and retain our integrity, and let's learn from the lesson of Naomi and avoid trying to force God's hand when it's clearly beyond the bounds. For may the Lord bless us for his name's sake. Amen.